had a conversation just a moment ago, just to clarify one thing about our Tuesday period here in the auditorium together. All adult classes Tuesday will be in here. All adult classes in here. All adult classes, I emphasize, in here. The kids will still have their classes Tuesday night, okay? And we move that midweek service, and I think that will be helpful. Had a conversation with a member of this congregation just a couple of weeks ago, a couple of different conversations, with someone that is going through a couple of situations that is not uncommon at all for each of us from time to time, perhaps. Certainly not uncommon at all that in a full congregation you would have numerous people that would be going through, potentially going through this exact thing at the same time even, that is our subject for this morning. This morning we're going to talk about or help to answer the question, what might be hindering my prayers? Now, I'll say more about this in a minute. This is under the assumption that prayers would be hindered, under the assumption that they are being hindered. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But under that assumption, why might, if I feel like those things are taking place, that thing is taking place, why might that be? And so I think that's probably something that his struggle is real with that. The question is real, and it's probably not unusual inside this room from time to time. It's probably something or potentially something that many in this room could say they've wondered about in the past or could even be wondering all at the same time, even right now. And so I think that's something that needs to be discussed. As we go into what we call a Thanksgiving season, and we give thanks, and we do that in prayer, as we do in prayer, we should be thankful at the start, but as we consider other things and then watch for God's hand, we might need to consider to watch appropriately. This morning, what may be hindering my prayer? So I chose to begin this way. This morning, when the doctor says there's nothing we can do, it's a serious time. Every once in a while, we have to make an announcement of such from this place that somebody in this congregation or a loved one of this congregation or someone in the community that we know and love has heard that type of thing, and it's a sad time or it's a sobering time in our spirits. But when the great physician says there is something you can do, it ought to be a serious time, just as serious. We're familiar with a physician on earth, there's nothing we can do. But when the great physician says there is something you can be busy doing, we should understand the seriousness of that time, that opportunity, but also that study. All the considerations that have to go into our effective prayer life. That's what we look at this morning. What is hindering my prayers? Well, I said I'd get back to this idea because I said it's under the assumption that they are being hindered in some way. But I want to go back to this first. You don't necessarily know, I don't necessarily know that they're being hindered. We live in a time, we live in a society, a culture so full of opportunity, and with such speed we can take care of things that we want to take care of. We can get things we want to get. We can buy things we want to buy, sell things we want to sell. We can go places we want to go, and we can do it with such speed that earlier generations and other nations could not possibly even imagine. That plays, I think, into a spiritual life. If you don't think the society in which we live and the blessings that we have plays into spiritual life, we need to talk. And it can play into our spiritual lives in a negative way. You don't know. I don't know necessarily that the fact that I feel my prayers are being hindered does not mean my prayers are being hindered. Truth is not determined by what you and I think about it. It may be so, it may not be so, but that's not determined based on what we think about it. I may not have hindered prayers, but what if? John 11 has, at least in a 44-verse section there, the study of the death of Lazarus or the account of the death of Lazarus. And as you study that, you get to the point in that chapter, in that section, in that event, where Jesus says, I'm aware of what's taking place, but he waits on purpose a couple of extra days before he goes to do what he knows he has the power to do. He absolutely knows he has the power to keep the death from happening. But he waits. There is no intervention. And without intervention, he knows ahead of time what's going to happen, and he waits on purpose, which is going to cause a death and cause grief to happen at the time, but he waits on purpose. Why would he do that? It's because the Lord needs us to understand some things are greater and deeper for our understanding. We have a need that goes beyond the need to avoid pain for a moment. God knows what he made, and he knows that we have a greater, deeper, more important need than just always making sure we don't have to go through pain. You and I live in a culture which says love equals making sure no one ever has to struggle for anything. That's not love. That's not the definition of love. In fact, it could be a most unloving thing to think that in certain aspects with certain people at certain times, including my own children. They're going to have to learn to live in a society that is not always going to give them exactly what they want when they want it. I am handcuffing my children if I raise them with that idea that they should always get exactly what they want as soon as they want it. I am handicapping my children for life. That is a mistake. And yes, there's a lot of biblical precedent for what I just said. That'll be a lesson for another time, but if you want to talk about it, we can do that privately. John 11, Jesus waits on purpose. Why? I thought he loved. Love equals making sure no one ever has to struggle for a time, right? No, it doesn't. It didn't for Jesus. And so he waited because those people needed to see and learn something greater and deeper that would carry them further. He would actually go, eventually go. He would do what he did. Did I not tell you that if you only believed, you would see the glory of God? He said that just before he approached the tomb. He said that just before he said, take away the stone. Just before he said, Lazarus, come forth. Just before he said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Did I not tell you that if you would only believe, you'd see the glory of God? Secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29. I don't know that my prayers are being hindered just because I feel like they're being hindered. The secret things belong to the Lord. Job, always in such struggle, he's in such turmoil, understandably so, as we look at the life of Job and the troubles that he was allowed to go through. It took 38 chapters in that book before God decided to respond. And first thing out of his mouth was essentially, you don't understand what I'm doing. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, that's right, you weren't there, were you, Job? Which means you don't know what I'm doing, do you? Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Why? About who? For what? Is it possible that my prayers, however, might be hindered? They're not hindered because I think they are. But is it possible that that's true at some point, at some time, that there could be something keeping my prayer life and my individual prayers at some point from being as effective as I would like for them to be? I'm not seeing it as quickly as I would like to see it. Prayers can be hindered. Then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why would that ever be the case? Why should that be from a loving God? After all, love says Santa Claus always gives. God is not Santa Claus. And God is not the grandfather that can't say no. My prayers might be hindered for a time. Why? Well, here are some possibilities I think Scripture teaches regarding our prayer life potentially being hindered. James 4 reminds me that I have to ask with the proper motive. When I'm asking things of God, I have to ask for the proper with the proper motive. And when I ask, the Lord already knows that. He knows the purpose behind my asking. Not only does He know my need and whether I need that thing or not, but He certainly knows why I'm asking for that thing. And there's a rebuke there for those that are asking merely that they may spend something on their pleasures. Asking against the will of God. There were some things for which even Jesus refused to pray. Asking against the revealed, already revealed will of God. Why would I ever do that? I want to be under God's will. If there's something God has already determined and said He's already determined, I have to operate with faithfulness inside that will. I don't want to pray against the will of God. I pray if it's Thy will, just like that's how Jesus prayed. If it's Thy will, not change Your will for me. If it's Thy will. Scripture teaches that that's important to consider. Maybe I'm not continuing to ask. Jesus talked about this in a parable. One was just knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking, pestering and pestering, if you will, bothering. Does the Lord mind being bothered? No. Are you continuing to ask? I cannot count the number of times I've heard someone say this. I prayed about it. Let's go further. How many times did you pray about it? Let's go further. Multiple times, somebody said. For how long? Have I prayed about it multiple times, and have I prayed about it for quite a while? Or did I pray last Monday and Tuesday, and by Wednesday I was frustrated? Scripture says we ask with the wrong motives. We need not ask with the wrong motives. We don't need to ask against God's will. We need to continue to ask, pray without ceasing. Life choices affect prayer life. Scripture teaches that in John 14 and Isaiah 59 and Psalm 34 and 1 Peter 3. And other places that we could have mentioned, these are just a few. Jesus would say, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Scripture teaches over and over and over that someone's ongoing life choices can affect their prayer life. Did you know that the New Testament clearly teaches, and it could not be more clear in one particular verse, that how husbands and wives treat one another might affect their prayer life? Let me say that again. If you're married, hear this. If you're not married, hear this before you get married. The Bible teaches that how you treat one another as husbands and wives can determine the effectiveness of your prayer life. Life choices affect my prayers. Living adamantly opposed to the obviously revealed will of God, and then expecting God to bail you out from that situation from the consequences of that situation, while you still go through it willfully, don't expect God to answer that prayer in that way. Scripture teaches life choices can hinder my prayer life. Proverbs chapter 1. Because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Well, first of all, let's ask the question, who's saying this? Second of all, let's ask the question, does the one saying this have the right? Yeah, he does. We're so eaten up with our rights in our society that that also plays into our spiritual walk. Because we have rights, because we have been blessed with rights in our nation as a culture, as a society, even now, that other nations have never known or don't enjoy anymore. Because of that, I fear sometimes that plays into my spiritual walk, where I forget I'm not dealing with me and a government of human beings. I'm dealing with me and the infinitely holy God. And be careful what we think our rights should be before the infinitely holy God as sinful creatures. So who's saying this? And does he have a right? He alone has that right. It's possible that the Lord is trying to give me something else. And what he's trying to give me is greater and deeper and better and has more longevity and has more sustenance and has more fulfillment than that which I'm asking for. And he knows. If your prayers are an issue of a current struggle with God, go back to the book of Job, and again, go back to John 11. Is it possible that reliance, trust, and something spiritual are more important to my life right now than what I'm asking for? Is it possible that those things, reliance and trust and something faith-building, are more important to my life right now than the thing for which I ask? Is that possible? The New Testament would write about those, and here's the phrase, their God is their stomach. What he meant by that was, you know, what do you do, by the way, when your stomach growls? That may depend on where you are. If it growls at home, you get up and go to the fridge, or you get up and go to the pantry. If it growls just out and about when there's a whole lot of noise, you know, around you, you may not feel the need to do anything. But if you growl in a place where everybody's going to hear it because it's quiet, my stomach has absolutely erupted numerous times in the midst of the most quiet, solemn moment and place, numerous times. And I tried, you know, sit like this as if we're going to insulate it somehow and it won't make a noise. You too? I heard you a minute ago, Terry. What do we do when our stomach growls? Well, I'll tell you what. Because of who we are, because of where we live, because of the time in which we live in this society, and because we're so blessed, we don't stay hungry very long. We get mad when we have to have a medical test which says don't eat for the next 6 hours or 12 hours. What? I'll die! You're telling me I can't eat for 6 hours? How do people do that? No, when our stomach growls, because of our blessing of living where we do, when we do, and all we have instantaneously, when our stomach growls, we fill it. And that's what God's warning against. Their God is their stomach. That is, whatever is growling in me, whatever is happening with me, whatever I'm worried about, whatever I want, that ought to be satisfied because I'm hungry. I'm hungry, and I ought to be filled. I shouldn't have to wait. Don't think that our ease of our society does not play into spiritual life. Because those of you that would disagree with me on that, I bet haven't taken a whole lot of mission trips to third world countries. They don't feel that way. They don't act that way. They don't think that if they can't get what they want in the next 6 hours, they'll die. Because they rarely get anything they want in that time frame. Our God, sometimes in our prayer life, I fear, can be our stomach. Whatever's growling in me ought to be satisfied right now. I want a drive-through spiritual satisfaction. I want to be able to speak in the mic to somebody that says, "Will that be hot or iced?" And I want to go pick it up at the window, and I want to be satisfied. And if God loves me, He'll satisfy me in this time frame. Where do we get that? We didn't get it from here. We don't get it from there. We don't see it there. And I certainly don't deserve that from my God. But that's how we've been trained to think because of all of our other blessings. And it's played into our spiritual walk, I'm afraid. It's played into our spiritual blessing. The Lord may be trying to give me something that's a much greater blessing. It's much deeper. It's much stronger. It lasts much longer. It will be my satisfaction. And if I will take it and grow thereby, if I will grow in and through and with that, what God is trying to do with me, then the next time other things happen, I will be fortified. Is it possible that reliance, trust, and something spiritual are more important to my life now than that which I'm asking? Why is my prayer life being hindered? Well, let's go backwards. Can we go backwards? Maybe we can't go backwards. That's all right. It may not be hindered. He may not have said no. He may have said wait. It may have come. The fact that I'm not seeing something sometimes tells more about me than it does about God. I heard a man years ago pray this every time he led a public prayer, and I sort of adopted it for myself. He was an older man, and I remember the first time I heard him say it, and I thought, hey, I need that. And so rarely did I ever hear him pray, but what he didn't say something like, he would word it differently, but something like this: Lord, open my eyes that I may see more things so that I may do more things. He was talking about spiritual things. Open my eyes that I may see more. Does God bless and I don't even see it? Every single day. Number one, it may not be hindered. He may not have said no. He may be saying wait. Number two, it may have been delivered and I haven't seen it yet. Have I prayed to be able to? Number three, my life choices might be affecting my prayer life, because Scripture certainly teaches that that can be the case. Maybe I don't need it. Maybe I need something else. Folks, the first place to go when you ask that type of question is certainly not to questioning the faithfulness of God. The first place to go may be to a mirror. The next place to go may be to a study of Scripture, which will teach me, if I will allow it, what God does and does not do, will do or may not do, and why. To go look at those great examples throughout Scripture of those who maybe asked for something and God did not give it immediately, but later He gave them something much, much better because they stayed faithful through the questioning process. Or at some point in time, like God told the Apostle Paul, at some point in time, I have to believe this. I have to choose to believe this. where he said, "My grace is sufficient." At some point in time, I have to believe that the grace of God is sufficient for me. And it's going to be sufficient through that thing, through the lack of that thing, through the delay in getting that thing. It's going to be sufficient if he answers it this way or if he answers it this way. At some point in time, I have to choose to believe. I'm not a person of faith if every time I stick my hand out, my Father puts exactly what I want in it. That doesn't make me a person of faith. If I've never been challenged, if I've never had to wait, if I never had to believe, how do I even know I have faith? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things what? In my hand? Is that what that verse says? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of that $20 bill right in my hand. Now faith is the evidence is the substance of things hoped for in the evidence of things. Two words, you say it. In the evidence of things not seen. Am I a person of faith? Yes, I am. Based on what? Because Jesus is walking with Peter. He's already gone to the cross. He's already conquered the grave. He's back with the disciples. He's talking with the one probably not only in the inner circle, but probably the center of the inner circle. He's walking and talking with Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Well, then feed my sheep." "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" I thought I just answered that, but okay, I'll answer again. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then feed my sheep." "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" And Scripture even says that he's aggravated because he asked him again. He's aggravated. And he says, "Peter, let me tell you why I'm asking you again. Here's how it's been. You've been running around in the inner circle, if not the center point of that circle. You, a fisherman by trade, have been running around in the inner circle with the one who can heal the sick, cause the blind to see, and raise the dead. And when large crowds start to get to me and I need to get away, I got into a boat and I went to the other side, and I didn't bring them all with me, but I brought you. You, that's how it's been for the last 3 years. That's how it's been. Let me tell you, so you love me, or do you? So you love me, I hope. But here's how I'm going to answer that question. Let me tell you what's about to happen. They're going to bind you, and they're going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. Scripture says he signifies the very death that Peter will experience. Are you going to love me then? Because the last time it got a little hot under the collar, the last time it got a little uncomfortable, you said, "Wow, look at that, three times. I don't know the man." The last time you were asked something three times, you denied me. What I want to know is, do you love me when it's difficult? Because that's who loves me. At some point in time, I have to choose to believe. This morning we offer what we call the invitation for those that need to do just that. You need to choose to believe, and you want to make that statement. Or you want to remake it. You want to make it again. Maybe you're not sure you ever really did that, because standing in this pool of water does not necessarily say I've had to choose to believe very often. But maybe you do want to. Let God be God. Let God show Himself to you. What is hindering my prayer life? Well, maybe it's not being hindered. If it is, look at those things we talked about this morning. But I know you need to choose to believe. You may need to choose that right now.